of the Jewish year, as far as Torah readings go, this is a special Shabbat. There's a special set of readings, and the reason is because we're in the holiday Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles. And you can see on the screens there, our Torah portion today is Exodus 33:12. We're a little out of sequence. You know, we've been in Devarim, Deuteronomy. We're going back to Exodus because of this special reading. And each day of the holiday for Sukkot, there's an additional reading. And I just want to tell you, before we get into it, this is just so fitting that this is the last reading that we're in Sukkot 3, which is this reading today, Kol HaMoed Sukkot. And because of the message that it gives that we're going to be talking about today, and it's really the capstone of the year to me. I'll get into more of that later. But the Torah portion is Exodus 33:12 to 34:26 and Numbers 29:17 through 22. The Haftarah is Ezekiel 38:18 through 39:16. Turn with me to Exodus 33. We're going to be focusing on those Exodus Bible passages today. But as I said, we've been going through the Torah all year. And our synagogue's been around for about 3.5 years now. And the first couple of years, we did different books of the Bible and different things. And this past year, what I really felt impressed upon is that I should go through the Torah portions. The Torah portions, of course, the first 5 books that the rabbis hundreds and hundreds of years ago have separated into portions, 52, 53 or so Torah portions, about 3 or 4 chapters a week. And we're going through them all week or all year. We've been going through them, we've been reading through them, and it's been a real blessing. And the reason I felt impressed to do it is because we're still a new congregation, and we wanted to lay that foundation for the rest of the Bible, for the rest of everything, really. And the foundation always begins with the beginning, right? And it always begins with the Lord's Word, specifically the Torah. Now, the Torah can represent the entire Bible, Old and New Testament. The Torah can represent the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures. The Torah can represent the first 5 books. It's almost interchangeable within Judaism. But we've been going through the first 5 books this year, and it's just been such a blessing. About this time last year, we started in Genesis 1, and we worked our way through Deuteronomy. And here we are in Sukkot, the last of the fall holidays. And it really is fitting. This is the last Shabbat before Simchat Torah, the last Shabbat before we roll the Torah back to Genesis. And many people have been asking me, calling me, texting me, emailing me, whatever. What are you going to talk about this year? And they're calling me and they're saying, you know, all your stuff is great that you talk about, but I really liked when you talked through the Torah portions. I wish we could do that again, right? Many of you are shaking your head because you called me and you asked me that. And I said, well, today is your lucky day, is what I think I said to you. Because this is your lucky year, because I really felt like we should go through the Torah portions again. And so, yeah. because last year was really a foundational year for us, I think, in a lot of ways as a congregation. And we really have solidified that foundation. And I really feel and hope that this year, as we go through the Torah portions again, as I preach through them each Shabbat, that we would build on that foundation, right? You want to be able to build on what you've learned. And everybody, you know, the Torah is a foundation. It really is kind of that base level. But it really is context for us. It's context for you, and it's context for me for the entire Bible. Because if we, as Jews and Gentiles together, if we don't understand what the Torah is telling us, if we don't understand the concept and the context, if we don't understand the Jewish people and what God is trying to do through the children of Israel, we don't understand the rest of the Bible. You can't. You can't build a house without a foundation level. And this is the foundation level. Of course, there's more to the house than the foundation. But I will say this, you know, as we've gone through the foundation of the Torah, it's not just, everybody just thinks the Torah is just this bunch of commandments and regulations and, oh, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And what about this and what about that? It's much more than that. And we're going to see that today. It's much more than that. We see so much of the entire rest of the Bible foreshadowed in the Torah. So this year, I felt like it was important enough. We need to go through it again. It's really our instructions, but it's really the path to get us to life. It's the path to eternal life for for what God is trying to do. So there's an overriding theme in the Torah that we've been studying all this year. And it's not just do the commandments. It is a theme that God created man, Genesis 1, for what? For connection with him, for fellowship with him, to worship him. That was the beautiful picture in the Garden of Eden. That's the utopia. That's what it all started out as. And what happened? Man sinned, continues to sin, and has separated themselves from God. And the Torah starts down that path of explaining that. And God is working throughout the Torah and throughout the whole Bible to bring humanity back to him, to reconnect with men and women. And it's fitting that to end this yearly Torah cycle, today we have this portion of the Bible. Because our reading today, Exodus 33:12-34:26, it really puts a capstone, I think, on what the Torah is trying to tell us this year. So turn with me first, though, to Exodus 32:1. We're going to set the stage because there's a lot happening in this Torah portion, but to understand the Torah portion, you have to go a chapter before, and you have to understand that Israel was at an extreme low point in its time in the desert, in its time in the wilderness. This is probably one of the lowest point, so say the rabbis, in all of Israel's history in the diaspora as they were coming out of Egypt and going into the land of Israel. So let's, for context, Exodus 32:1. When the people saw that Moses was delayed to come down from the mountain, Mount Sinai, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Moses went up. He was going up to do what? He was going up to get the tablets. He was going up to get the Ten Commandments. He was going up to get the covenantal symbol for them. All that they were about. Remember, God is trying to reconnect with the human race. He's starting it through the people, Israel. He's starting it through Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, and Joseph and Judah and their brothers. And then throughout the history here, you had 2 million plus Jewish people and a mixed multitude of non-Jews as well coming out of Egypt. He's starting the process. And what do they do? Well, we don't know this guy Moses. What they're really saying is we really don't know the Lord, and we certainly don't know this Moses who brought us out. We need to make ourselves some gods, because where is this guy? Is he even going to come back? Has he deserted us? Did he have enough of our grumbling and complaining? Because, you know, they grumbled and complained a little bit. But this was the golden calf incident. And it was really a watershed moment in many ways, in a bad way, for Israel. They saw that Moses was taking a while, and they freaked out, right? They freaked out in a big way. They wanted to make a god, so what did they do? So they made a god. You know, they wanted to make a god for themselves. So the whole essence of all this is we have, you know, people in our country, people in the world today that are avowed atheists, that are diehard atheists or agnostics or whatever. But here's the thing. We all have to believe in something. We're wired to believe in something. You and I and everyone in this world is wired to want to believe in something. And for a lot of atheists and even agnostics, it's to believe in themselves. Or some people believe in their spouse or their kids. Some people believe in their work or their material possessions. But the problem with all that is the world and its cares, the world and its things, and even people fade away. There is only one that doesn't fade away, and that's Almighty God. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. And so we're inherently wired to believe in something. The people were longing to follow something, to believe in something, but it was very misplaced, obviously. Instead of trusting and waiting in God, because it wasn't that God didn't even explain himself or reveal himself. Remember, there was these 10 plagues that happened in Egypt. They saw it. There was the blood that they had to put on their doorposts. They knew it. They lived it. They brought the lamb in. They killed the lamb. They put the blood. They saw all these things. The angel of death passed over. They saw the sea part. They saw the Egyptian army drown. They saw how God provided manna and quail and water from a rock. How many times have you hit a rock and water comes out? Never to me. So This is all miraculous stuff. Their shoes didn't wear out in the wilderness, and yet they were freaking out because where is our God? We need a God to believe in. We need something to believe in. They didn't trust and wait. They rushed and created something that they wanted. Now, don't we do that? You know, you may be thinking, oh, these people, I would never have done that. That's crazy. A golden calf, that's idolatry. I know about that. I shouldn't do that. I mean, if I was back then, I would have done things completely different, right? Well, don't we do this, though, in our lives? Don't we create a version of God that we want sometimes? Don't we create little gods for ourselves? Are there things that maybe you're putting before God in your life? That's an idol. That's a god. That's putting anything before the Lord, whether it's yourself or your family or your life in any way. We are all wired to believe in something. Exodus 32:8. As we near towards the Torah portion here, a little bit more context. This is what the Lord says. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Again, we're all wired to believe in something. And you know what the sin, the real sin of the Garden of Eden is to take something and to twist it. This is what the enemy did. This is what the devil did in the Garden of Eden as he was coming in as a serpent. Because when Eve and Adam were told, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were told they'll die. They remembered that. But then when the serpent came, he said, you're not going to die. Your eyes are going to be opened. Okay? But he takes truth and twists it, even a little bit. That's what the enemy does in our lives. And we tend to do that as well. We can take something, the concept of believing in God, the concept of worshiping, and we can twist it just a little bit. Don't we do that in our lives? Sometimes we do that. We have to be honest with ourselves. But there's an old Bob Dylan song, and I'm not a Bob Dylan fan, really, but I'm more of a Jacob Dylan fan. But anyway, there's an old Bob Dylan song that says, you got to serve somebody, right? They've got to serve somebody, and they were serving somebody. It just so happened to be this calf made out of gold, which was the gold that they took when they plundered the Egyptians. They said, let's melt down all the gold, you know? That's how desperate they were, but it was misplaced. This was a low point in the history of Israel. If you read Jewish commentaries, if you read what the rabbis write about this stuff, this is really bad. I mean, plagues, the plague went out because of this. This was a really bad situation and a bad time for the history of Israel. They didn't trust God. They didn't trust Moses. And this is how the Torah portion set up. So now you know the context. Now here we are, the Torah portion. Israel deserved a harsh punishment because of their sin, their lack of belief. They saw the mighty hand and the outstretched arm. They knew all these things, and then they still worshipped after other things besides the Lord. They had sinned greatly. And at the point of this reading today, the point of this reading today is much like the point of the entire Torah. We're separated from God, we're messing up, we're groping around in the dark, and we're screwing up. But, and there's a big however there, and this is the whole point of the Torah, the whole point of what we've been reading all year. However, God is still faithful. God is a forgiving God, and God is out to redeem us. This is what the Torah teaches us. Israel deserved a harsh punishment, much like we do. We sin, humans sin all the time. We look for other things to worship. We look to other gods. But listen, Exodus 34:6. In the midst of the lowest point in Israel's history, in the midst of their greatest sins, what does God say? He says, Exodus 34:6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed to Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is the God that we serve. We don't serve a God that doesn't speak. We don't, like the ancient Greek and Roman gods, we don't serve a God that's angry. We don't serve a God that doesn't want anything to do with us because we screwed up too many times. We serve a God who is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in what? Steadfast love. That means love that doesn't waver. It doesn't waver. Do you sometimes, now be honest, parents, do you sometimes have a little bit of wavering love sometimes when your kids are just really bad? I mean, have you ever walked in at your little kids and there's just stuff everywhere, or they've done something really bad, and just maybe for a little bit of a moment, your love factor just goes down just a hair? No, it probably doesn't, but your anxiety factor goes up a little bit, right? God is full of steadfast love. He doesn't waver when he walks in on us and we've behaved really badly. Okay? Because Israel had behaved really badly. What does God do in response? He provides a redo. He provides a do-over. The Torah portion today is much like the story this whole year. It's a story of redemption. We didn't deserve a do-over of the children of Israel, but God gave us one. We didn't deserve forgiveness, but God provides it. What does God do? In this Torah portion, he provides new tablets. Because remember what happens, the children of Israel are sinning with the golden calf. Moses comes down and he throws down the tablets and destroys them, right? Breaks the tablets, symbolizing the breaking of the covenant because of sin. But what does God do in his mercy and his steadfast love for us? He provides a new set of tablets, renewed. He's redeeming us. He gives us a do-over. And when Moses came down and he saw that golden calf, can you imagine? He's been dealing with this people. He broke the tablets. And God is like, I'm going to give you a new set of tablets. And in a way, it's a renewal of the covenant that he made with his people. This is the point. Now, we know that Moses is regarded as the greatest prophet in all of Judaism. Great prophet. We know Moses was known as the most humble man. It says that also. So Moses had a lot of good things going for him. And it also says in this Torah portion that we know that Moses found favor and he was known by God. He was known by God. And he acts in a way, in many ways, as a mediator between God and man throughout the Torah. Remember those times when Israel greatly sinned, whether it was the golden calf and other things, and there was a couple instances in the Torah where God is like, I'm ready, let's wipe this people out, I'll start over with you, Moses, because you're faithful, you're humble, you listen to me. And Moses intercedes. He's like, no, 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 don't do that, because then your name will be profaned amongst the nations. Then they'll see, and they'll say, see, their God isn't so great. Yeah, he did a couple of miracles in Egypt, but he's not so great after all. Moses was thinking about the glory and the reputation of God. Shouldn't we all do that? I'm sure Moses was kind of like, yeah, let's go for that. I'm tired of these people too. This is a great opportunity. That would have been to act in the flesh, right? But Moses was thinking about God before himself and his own agenda. And Moses, because of that, he was a mediator, he found favor, and he was known by God. Okay? He intervened on behalf of the people several times. Now, the Torah leads us to the Messiah. This is absolutely true. We've seen it in many ways this year. The foundation for the Messiah was laid. The foreshadowing of the Messiah was laid. We find it, the Messiah being the anointed one, the one who's talked about it in the new covenant, Yeshua. We see it, and we see it in several ways in the Torah. We saw it in Genesis 3 when there's the prophecy about the Messiah. We saw it in Deuteronomy 18, when it talks about a prophet greater than Moses that would rise up. We see it in Melchizedek, who is the priest and the king that come, the mysterious figure that comes in Genesis, and Abraham pays him a tithe. We see this. He was foreshadowed in Joseph, the life of Joseph, who had all these dreams, of course, was thrown into prison. His brothers forsook him. And then his brothers didn't recognize him and saw him at the end for who he really was. This is a foreshadowing of Yeshua. Yeshua was foreshadowed in the Torah as the Passover lamb, the one whose blood is shed. He was foreshadowed in the life of Moses too. Just as Moses was known by God, the Messiah was known by God. Exodus 33:12. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Moses found favor. Moses was known by God, and he was a mediator. Remember those three things. Found favor, was known by God, and was a mediator. The Torah points us and foreshadows Moses, foreshadows the Messiah in Moses. Yeshua came 2,000 years ago as the anointed one. Just as Moses had favor, was known by God, and mediated for the people, the Messiah, too, was known by God, found favor, and mediated for the people. Turn with me to John chapter 14 in the Gospels. John 14, 6 through 7. Yeshua said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. What Yeshua was saying was, Yeshua was so connected to the Father that he knew the Father. He and the Father were one. John 14 through 17, those chapters there. And what he is saying, and this is the essence of our faith, is when you believe in Yeshua, when you recognize he's the Passover lamb, when you recognize he died for your sins that separate you from God, when you recognize all those things, and you know Yeshua, you know the Father. Because if Yeshua knows the Father, if Yeshua is a representative and a reflection of the Father, and you know Yeshua, you intrinsically know the Father. You're known by him. But just as Moses had favor and was known by God, he foreshadowed Yeshua, who had favor and was known by God. This is it. This is what the Torah is pointing us to. All these shadows find their fulfillment in the person of Yeshua, the Messiah, HaMashiach. Yeshua says, if you know me, you would have known my Father, because Yeshua was known by the Father. He acts as our Moses. He's interceding on our behalf, just as Moses did. The people would have been wiped out because of their sin, if not for Moses. You and I would be wiped out because of our sin, if not for Yeshua. He is the interceder, the one who intercedes. Here comes our Moses, and his name is Yeshua. In Yeshua, the old sins of the golden calf, your golden calves that you made, my golden calves that I made, are taken away. Just as God freely forgives. See, everybody thinks, oh, the Old Testament is about an angry God, and the New Testament is all the agape love and all this stuff. We see grace, we see forgiveness, we see the Lord and his heart in the Torah as well. It's all one book. It's all one God. It's all one character. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. At the lowest point, the most sin of Israel in their history, God says, I love you. I'm going to do things over. I'm going to give you a new set of tablets. I'm going to renew my covenant when you don't deserve it. You and I don't deserve that today. But Yeshua, through Yeshua, that mediator who's known by God and who intercedes for you and I, we're able to be known by God. We're able to be redeemed. We get a do-over, just like the children of Israel. Now, you may be saying, man, my golden calves are pretty bad. You may have some really tame golden calves, Rabbi, because you're a rabbi and all. But I've got some really bad golden calves. I bet you do. But I do as well. The point is, we all do, and we don't deserve the redemption that God provides. We don't deserve a Moses to come and step between us and God and say, don't wipe him out. It's okay. It's okay. Please. But for your great name's sake, redeem us. Well, you know what? Yeshua stands before us in the Father today and says, for your great name's sake, redeem them. For your great name's sake. And this is really key here. Our sin is so great, but we have Yeshua. And those new tablets that we get, the belief in Yeshua, that is what Jeremiah 31 talks about, of the tablets of our heart. He's writing the Torah on the tablets of our heart. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Those new tablets that you've gotten, they're inscribed on your heart. You don't have them outside here. You've got them in here. It's internal now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Therefore, if anyone is a Messiah, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Messiah reconciled himself to us and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Remember that. Remember verse 18. He reconciled himself to us and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19. That is, in Messiah, God was reconciling the world to himself. Isn't that the whole point of the Torah? Separation from God because of sin. Messiah is bringing us back together. That is, in Messiah, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That was twice it was said there, verse 18 and verse 19. Not only has he redeemed you and I when we didn't deserve it, not only has he provided a new covenant with you and I, connected us with God through Yeshua, but twice it's said in this passage that we have now been given a ministry of reconciliation. It doesn't just stop with, oh, I've accepted Yeshua, let me go live my nice life now. You and I are now entrusted with the very words of God. We have been reconciled, we have been redeemed, and we now have a ministry of reconciliation. Listen, this is the message of the good news. We now can go out and tell other people what we've learned. We can share from the Torah, from the scriptures, we can share that we have made golden calves in our lives and we've been redeemed. Just as in the Torah, there's been a golden calf made, sin has been great, redemption was nowhere in sight, and here comes Moses saying, redeem them, God, and they're redeemed. Same thing with our Messiah. And now that we've been redeemed, we have a ministry to go out and share that with people. Our congregational name, Karen Orr, means ray of light. And our job is to be a ray of light. To who? To people out there. To Jewish people in this area. To all people in this area. To show them that there is a God in Israel. There's a God in America. The God of Israel. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And his son. And we can be known by God through being known by his son. It was all foreshadowed. Moses was the intermediary in the Old Testament, in the Torah. The prophets, in a way, were intermediaries, but it's all found in fulfillment in Messiah Yeshua. There's a mediator. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about there's three people involved in this story, and the story was Yom Kippur, when the high priest, the one priest, the highest priest of all, the Kohen HaGadol, goes into the Holy of Holies, where nobody else can go, once a year. And he intercedes on behalf of the people for their sins. He brings the breastplate that he wears, has the 12 tribes with the 12 jewels on them, representing the people before the Lord. He's an intermediary. So there's three people. There's us involved. There's God involved, who atones for our sins, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. And there's the high priest, who acts on behalf to bring it about. Moses is shown to be that in the Torah. But it foreshadows a greater one to come. Yeshua is that for you and I. There's three people today. There's you, there's God the Father, and then there's Yeshua. He is Jacob's ladder. He is the connection point. He is the catalyst that brings you and I back to God. Our sins separated us, but God brings us back to Yeshua. Listen, if you understand that, you essentially understand the entire message of what we've been studying this whole year. The entire Torah. It's summed up like that. And so as we close the Torah portions, the Torah readings this year, it all ends with Yeshua. It all ends. You know, it began with Yeshua because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The pre-incarnate Yeshua is considered the Word of God, John chapter 1. The Word was made flesh, John chapter 1, verse 14, and dwelt among us. He was there in the beginning. He's there in the end. He's there throughout the Torah. He's there in the other books of the Bible. The goal that the Torah aims at is always the Messiah. It's not to make you a better person. It's not to make you follow the commandments better. It's not to make you feel better about yourself. It's to point you to the Messiah, and that you can't redeem yourself, and God has made this Messiah known so that through him you can be known by God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this year. Amen. Yes, Lord. We thank you that you've shown us your way. Lord, we were so separated from our sin. And you created this people out of faith out of a man named Abram, brought him out of paganism because he trusted in you. It's all about trust. Genesis 15:6, because Abraham trusted, he was declared righteous. We too today can choose to not just do works, but to trust, Lord. The trust produces the redemption, the trust in you. And so, Lord, we know it's not by any of the works we do. We know it's not with being good people or doing good deeds or making sure our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds. It really is and always is throughout the Bible about trust. So, Lord, we put our trust in you today. Thank you for pointing us, Lord God, to this whole picture of where the Torah aims, which is Messiah Yeshua. Lord, I just pray today that you would touch hearts, that you would open eyes, that you would reveal this to your Jewish people, even here in the greater Savannah area, that you would open doors for discussion. Drop the scales. Just as Joseph's brothers didn't recognize him at first, but then he took off the Egyptian garb. Lord, reveal yourself. Yeshua, reveal yourself as who you really are to your Jewish brothers and sisters. I just pray for that, Lord, today in a powerful way. Open hearts. Change hearts. Point us to you, Yeshua, so that we can be known by God and redeemed. We thank you that we found that favor with you, Lord God, not for anything that we did, but for what you did. And we thank you, Yeshua, for paying that price for us so that we could be reconciled to you. Thank you, Lord. We just praise you and we thank you in Yeshua's name. Hallelujah.